Father, would you please make your presence known as we open your holy word? And would you apply the words of Paul, given by the power of the Holy Spirit, would you apply that to our lives? Would you help us to see and hear and understand so that it'll impact the way we live, that we might be your ambassadors in the places where you have intentionally placed us? So help me to clearly communicate again what your word has to say, and that we might hear your voice. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. After today, there's going to only be two more sermons left in our series as we've worked through the book of Philippians. If you've missed some of those, they're on the website. You're welcome to go back and listen to them. Last week, we began chapter 4, and we discussed Paul's instructions to the church to hold steady in the Lord, to harmonize in unity in the Lord, and to help one another, especially when we see those who are stuck in a disagreement. All of those things are to be done for the sake of the gospel by the power of the Spirit. So if you have a Bible, please open it to Philippians chapter 4. Today we're going to review or go over some really familiar verses that you've likely memorized at one time or another, or at least you could probably quote every other word once I got you started. These are Paul's final exhortations or words of encouragement for this church that he established more than 10 years prior to writing this letter, a church that he dearly loved and longed for. So please follow along with me as I read verses 4 through 7 of chapter 4. The Apostle Paul urges the following. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful passage, isn't it? I'd recommend that you underline it or write some of those verses out on a note card and then place it in post it in a place where you're going to see it regularly. Maybe in a place where you are often anxious, because that passage is very practical. Most of the time when you see these verses, they're actually lifted out of the context of Philippians. And it's not that they're misused, because they're fairly straightforward commands. These are verses that are somewhat, that can stand on their own. But I do think they're more impactful when you remember that they were written to a church that needed a strong reminder that humble unity is a major component of our testimony to a warped and crooked generation in which we live. These verses have more zing when we realize that they're part of the practical process of being a church known for peace and harmony among the members, rather than a group that is known for petty quarreling and division. And so the original delivery of these instructions was in the context of valuing others above yourself, not looking to your own interests first, but to the interests of others first. These commands were to be lived out by the power of the Spirit as we strive to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So what are these commands? Well, they're pretty simple to see there in verses 4, 5, and 6. They're to be joyful, to be gentle, and to be prayerful. Let's start with the first one in verse 4, which is be joyful. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. This is actually a very common theme throughout the entire letter, as Paul's joy spills out from his heart and onto the pages of this letter. The command is a repeat of chapter 3, verse 1, and here he says it two more times. And because of this repetition, it leads me to believe that this must have been a message that those believers really needed to hear. And when you think about it, it's a great solution for those who are stuck in a disagreement, especially when their tongues are causing the trouble. Do you remember what James said in his letter to the believers? He pointed out the fact that with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be, James says. So Paul is giving them the answer to the temptation to talk bad about a brother or a sister in Christ. Instead of using your tongue for ridicule, they were to use it to rejoice in the Lord. It's really hard to complain about someone when you're focused on giving God praise. When your heart is set on being joyful, you will discover forgiveness is actually easier to find. And it just may be that the Lord will help you to actually love one another rather than loathe one another. Last week we looked at the two women who were having trouble getting along. What if Euodia and Syntyche obeyed this command, looking to the Lord rather than their circumstances? What if they were intentional about finding things to celebrate grace rather than demanding their own way and always having to have the last word? Notice again that Paul's exhortation is not bound by circumstances or by time. He says, rejoice in the Lord. When? Always. And in case you didn't hear him the first time, he repeats himself. And there is much to be joyful about, even in this world that is diabolical and dark. Joy is possible because of what God has done for us through the cross. If you need a list of things to rejoice about, read Philippians chapters 1 through 3 again slowly and underline all of the things that brought Paul joy while he was writing in Roman chains. Even a blind man can see that the surpassing worth of knowing Christ should produce a life of consistent joy. Sometimes we need a little wake-up call to get our eyes back on the prize that is Christ and off of our selfish desires and the temptations of this world. So as I've been meditating on this passage since last Sunday, I have groaned to the Lord about this particular verse several times. You ever done that? You ever groan to the Lord about the scriptures? When some of my plans for the week didn't go as I had planned, I wanted to complain about what was happening and criticize those who I felt were messing me up. But the Spirit kept bringing this verse back to my mind, as rejoicing is the opposite of grumbling and arguing. I decided I probably better practice what I was going to be preaching, so I rolled my eyes and sighed and focused on being joyful rather than grumbling. And when I chose this, did a choir of angels appear all around me and the path before me become suddenly illuminated and smooth? No, none of that happened this week. That would have been awesome, but there were no angels that I could see and the road before me stayed the same. But I'm certain that my life and my testimony were more honoring to God in those moments because I chose to be joyful despite my frustration and despite my circumstances. And because you are the church of Jesus, because you are the bride of Christ, because you are the people of God in whom His Spirit dwells, and because you live a life that is being seen by a watching world, then you too must be joyful. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. So you can rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again, rejoice. The second command Paul gives the church in Philippi is found there in verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Now, I don't think Paul intended that second phrase, the Lord is near, to be a threat, like when mom says to the kids, Dad is almost home. I think Paul was giving them a simple reminder that our Lord is Emmanuel, God with us. His Spirit lives within you, and He will never leave you or forsake you. God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. So from a present standpoint, the Lord is near. But I think Paul also meant it in the sense that the second coming is near. In several instances in the Old Testament, where it refers to the day of the Lord, that phrase is also accompanied by the words, is near. So Paul was likely pointing to the promise that our King is coming soon, and because of that fact, let your gentleness be evident to all. Gentleness can start on the inside and radiate to the outside. It can start in the heart and become evident in your actions. And it builds upon the previous exhortation to rejoice in the Lord always. It's easier to practice gentleness when your heart is already practicing joyfulness. And again, we look to Jesus as our example and follow in his steps. Peter wrote this to the church that was scattered across Asia. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he, Jesus, entrusted himself to him who judges justly. The opposite of being gentle is being harsh. Which again, think back to the context of these verses, written as a reminder to the church to be of the same mind in the Lord. When we don't get our way, our sin nature rises up and tempts us to be harsh. When my kids are disobedient, or my coworker is incompetent, or my neighbor is inconsiderate, my first response of the flesh is to want to be harsh, not gentle. When we react with cruelty rather than kindness, our testimony is ruined and relationships are wrecked. But you are to live and walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the sinful desires of the flesh. What if Euodia and Syntyche would have been committed to verse 5 as they worked to resolve their differences? Not just a gentle spirit on the inside, but an external tenderness that was evident to everyone who observed their disagreement over things that were not worth dying for. Again, the events of this past week have been challenging for me. In case you haven't heard, we added another little girl to our household. She truly is a wonderful gift of love for our family. But the reality is that she also adds another layer of complexity as we try to figure out how to manage each day, maintaining our sanity for the glory of God. And in the effort that it now takes to get 8 people to come to the table for dinner, or 8 people out of bed and shuffled out the door, I have to be honest, gentleness that is evident to all is not at the top of my priority list when it comes to my flesh. Typically, my pattern is to repeat instructions over and over with increasing volume until everyone complies with my desires. But this verse has stopped me dead in my tracks several times since last Sunday. And instead of hollering as usual, I have tried humility and have found it to be good for my soul and for my blood pressure. And because you are the church of Jesus, because you are the bride of Christ, because you are the people of God in whom the Spirit dwells, then you too must let your gentleness be evident to all. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So yield to the Lord's will and to his way, and he will bear this good fruit of the Spirit on the branches of your life. The final instruction that Paul gave his friends in Philippi is there in verse 6. Be prayerful. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And so if we ranked all of the verses in the Bible according to their level of difficulty to live out, I think this one would make the top 10 for most difficult. Do not be anxious about anything. That's ridiculous. Paul, what world did you live in? But once again, this was written in the framework of a church that needed to figure out how to be unified in their hearts as they moved the gospel forward in their city. Standing against persecution from the outside caused anxiety, and divisions over non-essential matters on the inside caused even more anxiety. So it's with good reason that Paul recommends that they stop wallowing in their worries, but in every situation, that they would carry their concerns to their loving Creator. And if they were already practicing a mindset of being joyful and gentle, then the expectation to pray with thanks would be an easy transition. Anxiety is often triggered by our obstacles. It's like the boy who was attempting to lift a large stone out of his sandbox. He couldn't get enough leverage to lift the rock over the side. Finally, he just gave up and sat on the edge of the sandbox with his head in his hands. His dad came along and saw that he was upset and said, What's wrong, son? The boy said, I can't lift this rock out. And after a minute of silence, the dad asked, Have you used all the strength that's available to you? The boy replied, Yes, and I still can't move it. The father said, You're right, you can't move it. So why don't you ask me to help? The boy's face lit up, and it wasn't long before that rock was out of the sandbox. Anxiety creates a fog that is difficult to focus, that makes it difficult to focus on a father who is waiting to help us. Scientists have actually discovered that if you take a dense fog that covers 7 city blocks at a depth of 100 feet, if you condense all that fog into water, it will barely fill a jar. All that fog, but very little substance. Our worries can be like that. They seem to be big and block our vision of God and of His promises, but when it's all said and done, that fog has very little substance to it. On my desk here at the church, I have a jar of dirt and water with a label on the side that has the name of Jesus written on it. I've got it here. I don't know if you can see that or not. Some of you know where this comes from. It was an object lesson from the ladies' group last year. The idea is that the idea of the jar is that it takes a long time for the dirt to settle so that you can see through the jar to see the name of Jesus that's written in there. And so when I first filled the jar with a little dirt and water, I shook it up and set it on my desk. And so I'll do that now. And after I did that, I thought, that probably won't take too long to settle down so that I can see through it again to see Jesus. I thought it might take a few hours, and so I set it on my desk and would check back every hour to kind of see how it went. Boy, was I wrong. It took a whole week for that water to actually settle down to the point where I could see Jesus again. Now it just sits on my desk as a constant reminder to be still and know that He is God. But there are some little people running around this church who often enter my office and shake up the jar, creating a muddy mixture, as you see here, that makes it impossible to see Jesus, at least for a while. When we practice being prayerful, it forces us to slow down and wait for God to settle the mess. And when we wait, the fog of the dirt begins to settle and we can see clearly again. And so if I asked you to write down 5 things that you're worried about, I'm sure it would take less than a minute for you to find 5. And some of you would probably be all the way to 10 before that minute was up. Worry is so common among us. The worries of this world get us all worked up, and we temporarily lose our ability to trust the will and the way of God. Thankfully, we serve a God who is greater than any of our worries. And there's no situation in the church or in our lives that God cannot overcome. And as Christ followers, we want our hearts to align with the will of heaven. And to do that, we must be willing to seek His face in prayer often and to pray from a place of thankfulness. Because when we do, the promise of verse 7 is unlocked. For when we are joyful and gentle and prayerful, then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. That's what we long for in our lives, and that's what we want to see in our own lives and in our church. We want safety and security and harmony and agreement. We want the warring, raging of our flesh to cease, that we might have a tranquil heart that can come only from the peace of God. And as I was preparing this message last night, Journey woke up and started crying. She was anxious and upset about something. So I went in and picked her up and gently held her close. I kept repeating the words, "I love you. Daddy loves you. I love you." Over and over, holding her close, wiping her tears away. And as I was holding her, I couldn't help but think that this was a picture of what God wants us to do when our hearts are hopelessly worried and filled with anxiety. He wants us to talk to him through the whisper of our prayers, presenting our request to the only one who can really do anything about everything. And when we're able to do this, it's as if he picks us up, he holds us in his arms, and he says over and over, "I love you. Daddy loves you." And when you hear the Father's voice, it brings peace. It doesn't solve all of our problems, but it brings a peace that is beyond our finite ability to understand. A peace that protects our hearts and our minds in Jesus. Paul intended our joyfulness, our gentleness, and our prayerfulness to be a solution for selfish ambition and vain conceit. But these three are certainly applicable to your everyday experience at home and at school, on the job, around the dinner table, at practice, or at the meeting, and as you try to find a moment to relax before you hit the hay. These verses were the key to living in the peace of God for the church of Paul's day, and they are the key to living in the peace of God for the church in this day. And before we wrap up this section of Scripture, I'd also like us to consider verses 8 and 9. As they give us some guardrails as we sort through the myriad of messages that our media bombards us with every day. Paul said this, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." You know as well as I, there is so much in our culture that can be considered to be pollution. The list is long of toxic songs and words and images that ultimately point us to death rather than helping us think about life. This is Paul's challenge to be careful and intentional about what we allow our eyes to see and our ears to hear, which is then funneled straight to our heart and our mind. But it's verse 9 that captures my attention this time around. The part about putting what you have learned, received, heard, or seen in Paul's life into your own practice. We are to practice being joyful. And so, how would you actually do that? Well, you have to try it when you're in a situation when you're miserable. And I'm not wishing misery upon anyone, but the next time you're in a place that you consider to be miserable, think of it. It's your grand opportunity to put God's word to the test. When that day comes, practice being joyful and see what happens. Our God is faithful and his word is sure. We are to practice being gentle. How would you go about doing that? Well, you have to actually try it when you're in a situation when you're more likely to be harsh than kind. I'm not wishing that anyone would face a difficult situation soon, but the next time you're in a circumstance that tempts you to respond with a sharp tongue, realize it's a grand opportunity to practice being gentle. And when that day comes, and for some of you it's probably right around the corner, practice being gentle and see what happens. God is faithful and his word is sure. And we are to practice being prayerful. And so how do you go about doing that? Well, you have to actually try it when you're in a situation in which you're anxious, which is probably every day of our lives. I'm not wishing extra anxiety upon anyone, but the next time you find yourself there in the fog of worry, the Spirit will bring these verses to mind, and you will have the choice to do it the old way or to do it God's way. When that day comes, practice being prayerful and see what happens. For our God is faithful and his word is sure. And because you are the church of Jesus, you are the bride of Christ, you are the people of God in whom his Spirit dwells. And because you are ambassadors of the King of Kings, seen by a watching world, then your life too must be full of joy and gentleness and prayer. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. And I can promise you that the God of peace will be with you. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. To the God of peace be the glory. Great things he has done in every generation. Amen.